Well, it's good to be with you this evening. The subject is omniscience, and it's a great subject because it relates to a great God, as we've been hearing. Well, omniscience tells us the knowledge of all things. And notice that it's knowing all things. So when we think of omniscience, we can't ascribe it to you or to me. We have to only ascribe it to God. Only He knows all things. Ken Ham, from Answers in Genesis, once said that God knows everything there is to know about everything. And that's really the sum of it, isn't it? If we think about that, it means everything. There's no gap in God's knowledge whatsoever. It's hard really to grasp, isn't it? We sometimes use the word everything or all in a sense meaning most things, as if we can grasp virtually everything on some particular topic. And perhaps we use it in an exaggerated way, but this evening when we think of omniscience, we're thinking about all things. There is no exaggeration. Now the word omniscience itself doesn't appear in the Bible, but it tells us the knowledge of all things. And the word knowledge appears, of course, many times in relation to God. And this evening, not looking at a particular passage, looking at a subject, and there'll be a number of references. We could look at many more. But it's a great truth. And as we think about it, and as we think about that it relates to God alone, we must elevate God. As we come this evening, we must realise just something of the greatness of God, to know all things. He is worthy of our praise and adoration. We should marvel and we should adore Him. Verse 6, as we read in Psalm 139, says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me." And that really is our attitude. As we think about God knowing all things, that is almost too wonderful, almost too great for us to take in and comprehend. Just think of a contrast with human knowledge. Do we really know how little we know? If you think about a subject you know a lot about, perhaps something relating to work, perhaps some interest, perhaps something you've studied, and think about what you know, isn't there much more you could know? And if you think about it like this, if you think about it, you don't even know how much more you could know because you don't know. And that's not meant to be funny, it's just truth, isn't it? We just don't know how much there is to know about whatever it is. It's just a fact. When I worked in London, I was shown round the House of Lords, and it's a great historical building, very interesting. But in some of the long corridors, there were great big ledgers. They looked like ledgers. I'm an accountant, so I thought they were ledgers. They were books. And they were stacked up to the ceiling along these corridors. For the top shelf, you'd have to get out a step ladder and get out these books. There were just rows and rows of these vast books, behind curtains, some of them. And they would presumably be all the laws of Parliament since Parliament began, just endless books. And you couldn't begin to know all that was written in those books. You couldn't even grasp that. And even if you did, then you'd only know something about that subject, because there would be many more books that could be written, many more things that could be known. You would only be scratching the surface of what could be known. And then what about all the other sources, all about all the other areas of knowledge? And we could go on, couldn't we? Whatever subject it was, there would be so much we could know, and more is being found out. And the possibility of acquiring knowledge is endless for you and I. But I want you to think our knowledge is limited. It's very limited. But when we think of omniscience, when we think about God Himself, we know that He knows all things, absolutely all things. Well, this evening I want to think of two main points. The first is this, that God's knowledge is a great truth. And secondly, God's knowledge has great implications. Well, what is God's knowledge like? I've alluded partly already to it. Well, the Bible gives us a lot of answers. We need to turn to the Bible and look at some verses. But it's, first of all, notice it's comprehensive. Already thought about that, but it's comprehensive. In Psalm 147, verse 5, we read, "Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite." And as we think about that, his understanding is infinite, introduces the whole idea of infinity. Now, we can't really grasp infinity. It's something so vast that we cannot measure it. And we remember as a child being introduced to infinity at school, and we talked about it as boys. We didn't really quite understand. But God is infinite. His knowledge is infinite. His understanding is infinite. It's one thing to possess knowledge, but sometimes the issue for us is we don't apply that knowledge very well. We don't use it very well. But when we think of God, not only does he know all things, but his understanding is infinite. And for you and I, there's things hard to understand, things beyond our understanding, but that's not true with God at all. Now, in a sense, God's omniscience follows his omnipresence. And as we think about his knowledge, we realise that it overlaps. Some of his attributes I'll touch on. They just all tell us of the greatness of God. If we think of his omnipresence, he sees all things. Everywhere in our world, in our universe, God sees all things. In Hebrews 4, we read, "But there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." So God sees everything as well. There's nowhere in the universe that God doesn't know about. He's the creator, of course. He knows. When space is studied, it always seems very remarkable and how much is known. And that is true, of course. And sometimes scientists come up with a new discovery. And they know a lot about solar systems and galaxies, but they come up with something new, and it seems amazing. But whilst they perhaps praise themselves as if they know so much, if you think about it, it just shows how little they know. Because they still only know the part, don't they, of our great universe. And God knows all things. So his knowledge is comprehensive. He knows every star and every corner of the universe. He holds it together. He understands every formula and every calculation. He knows everything. But his knowledge isn't only comprehensive about space and science and things like that. He knows everything about everything, but even about you and me. He knows everything. The Bible tells us that the very hairs of our head are all numbered. And that's just amazing, isn't it? Your hairs, my hairs, everyone who's ever lived, their hairs are all numbered. And if you think about it, you may think you know a lot about yourself, but God knows even more. He knows all things. He knows every thought, every word, every feeling, every desire, every motive, every sorrow. He knows every sin. He knows everything about your body, everything. This psalm we read, Psalm 139, verse 4, "There is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." We know everything. God knows everything about us. He knows all about us. As I've said, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, David said. He tries to capture the knowledge of God, but it's too wonderful. And as we come this evening, we must think about it in those terms. We cannot possibly attain to it. But as we think about this great truth, also think God's knowledge is eternal and immutable. Thought so far really in terms of quantity of God's knowledge. And it is. It is something we can't grasp or measure. But think in terms of time. Think of a timeline. However far back you go, God knows everything. Every detail of every historical matter. My son at the moment, he's doing his GCSEs and he doesn't like his history syllabus particularly. He's learning a topic he'd much prefer to be learning another historical topic. But when you think about it, and we were talking about what he might have been learning, you just realise the vast number of historical topics that there could be. And it's not that we just know something about them. We just wouldn't even be able to comprehend. But God knows every detail about every part of history there has ever been. And he doesn't just know it in time. He knows it before time began. God knows all things before they existed in time and space, because he is eternal. His knowledge reaches to eternity past and will reach to eternity to come. In Acts 15, verse 18, it states that known to God from eternity are all his works. So we think about this timeline. We think about the past. God knows the present. But God also knows the future. God knows from eternity past. He knew that he would send his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to this world to be the Saviour. He knew that he would be born in Bethlehem. He knows all the times and all the seasons. He knows, of course, when Jesus is coming again. It's not for us to know, but he knows. So he knows all things. He knows for eternity, forever and forever. And eternity, we know, is so difficult for our finite mind to grasp. But then couple with that, that God knows everything that there will ever be. We can't really attain it, as David has said. It's almost beyond our comprehension. And God will always know all things. Note that as well. He is immutable. You see, as we get older, it's harder to retain something. Things you read a few weeks ago, if you were to give a summary of that, it would be a bit missing in certain elements, wouldn't it? We forget things. But time doesn't erode God's knowledge. His knowledge never ceases, it never increases, it doesn't decrease, because he knows all things. In fact, we can say, can't we, just how amazing it is that God should be immutable, unchanging, but his knowledge should be unchanging. We read in Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. We read this. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. So God doesn't change, he is eternal, and that applies to his knowledge. His knowledge is unchanging, it is eternal. Also his knowledge, it's independent and immediate. God doesn't obtain his knowledge from anything or anyone outside himself. Now that's quite remarkable, isn't it? Because even from a young child, we've learnt things from our parents, we've learnt things by example, we've learnt things by reading, we learn things by copying. But of course, God is independent. He doesn't need to learn from anyone. We read in Isaiah 40, verse 13, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counsellor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him a way of understanding? Well, of course, no one did. God knows. He is omniscient. We get our knowledge from books, from a teacher, from parents, from a newspaper, from many, many sources. Perhaps you ask someone, it's good to ask people about some subject we're learning, someone who knows more than us. But you see, God doesn't need to search or look for information in that way. He depends solely on his own infinite knowledge. Nowadays we have the internet, it can make us lazy. When we had big old books, we used to look in the contents first of all and see if we could find the topic we're looking for, and then perhaps it wasn't there. We looked in the index and we hoped we'd find it, because if it was a large reference book, it would take a long time to find sometimes. And even in thinking of this evening, there were certain books I looked at and I couldn't always find what I was looking for. But in the internet, we type in a word or a couple of words and we press enter, and there we are, hundreds or thousands of hits come up. But when we think about that, and we get all these hits, and we could look at all those websites, and they might have a link to another website, we realise that That's really just so little, and it's only what people have put there anyway. And we realise that God knows the entirety, and he knows it without anyone else. He knows, he doesn't depend upon any man or any person or any source to get him knowledge. Sometimes we may have to look up for a file, a manual, a computer file, and there's ways of searching. But God knows, and his knowledge is immediate. His recall, as we might say, is immediate. That's not really a right way of looking at it, is it? Because God knows all things immediately, directly, and fully. They are before his mind. He has everything in its totality immediately there. Some things, when we look up and we compare one text perhaps with another, or we work something out, we can work it out later. And that's good. We deduce things by a process of elimination. But God doesn't deduce things. He knows all things. He has an innate knowledge within his divine being. So God's knowledge is independent. But we can also say of his knowledge that it is perfect and infallible. Now these thoughts overlap a bit, but I hope as we consider God's knowledge, we just realise how great our God is. Well, God is acquainted with every detail of every creature in heaven. He knows, as the word of God tells us, when a sparrow just falls to the ground. God knows. And notice, as I said there, that his knowledge is perfect. He is perfectly acquainted. Sometimes you and I misunderstand. We read something, we don't fully grasp it. We're told something, we're not quite sure. We have to go and check. And even then, there's misunderstandings. But not so with God. And there's no room for improvement of God's knowledge. If we think of a PhD student who's studied for a while, it's an excellent piece of work at a top university. Even then, he would always be able to go away, or she, and improve that work. Always be able to add something, always find a new source of knowledge perhaps they hadn't known and improve it. But that's not so with God. His knowledge is perfect. He knows things as they really are. Job 37:16, we read, "Do you know how the clouds are balanced? Those wondrous works of him who is perfect in knowledge." The clouds. We could think of so many things, but they're the work of him who is perfect in knowledge. Perfect. Everything perfect. God knows these things. We could think of the prophecies of the Bible. God, of course, knows all things. He caused by the Holy Spirit, holy men of God, to write down the great truths and the prophecies of the Word. He's also able to fulfill the minutest detail of every prophecy. His knowledge is perfect. He knows secret things. He knows hidden things to you and I. They're not hidden to him. In Daniel 2:22, we read, "He reveals deep and secret things, and he knows what is in the darkness." We have, I'm sure, regularly the experience, if we study, we come across something which we hadn't known before, or we hadn't seen in the same way as we suddenly come across it. But that's not so with God. His knowledge is perfect. He is incapable of error in his understanding. That is our God. And so, as we think of the omniscience, as we think of that word, as we think of God being the one who is omniscience, we see one whose knowledge is so full and complete. And just a word also about the foreknowledge of God. It's not the subject, but just to mention it is clearly taught in Scripture. In Jeremiah 1:5, we read, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." God is the one who knows all things, but it is clear that God has predicted future contingent events that have come to pass. And in the New Testament, we have a word foreknowledge or similar used on a few occasions. It's used of persons. It's used of God foreknowing that the Lord Jesus Christ would be crucified. But as we think about foreknowledge, and it's the truth of the Bible, we see that that distinction between knowledge and foreknowledge is one for us. Because God knows all things, and whether it's foreknowledge or knowledge, to God it's just his vast and knowledge which we can't totally comprehend. God knows all things in himself from eternity. You and I, we split it in that way, don't we? Knowledge and foreknowledge. In Ephesians 1, just another verse that confirms his foreknowledge. Ephesians 1, verse 11, we read this. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, that's in Christ, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. God has decreed all things. He has decreed and willed all things. He knows the exact order of all things that will come to pass. He knows all the causes and every future act as we have thought. So God has foreknowledge. He has knowledge, and his knowledge is of all things. He is omniscient. But secondly, I wanted to think that God's knowledge has great implications. He is a great God. It's a great truth. But as we think about this, and as we perhaps marvel at the just extent of thinking of God's knowledge, there are great implications. And I'll mention a number. First, we should note that nothing can be concealed from God. Wherever we are, whatever we are doing, God knows and God sees. We may go to places that no one knows where we are. We may hide things so no one sees them. We may think things and never tell anyone. But God knows. God knows all those things. He knows all things. The Bible has examples of those who perhaps tried to conceal something, but God knew. Just think of Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. They'd eaten of the fruit, but God knew. God knew what they had done. He knew that they'd broken his command. They couldn't hide it from him. And from the very next chapter, we read of Cain and Abel, and Cain murders his brother Abel. Was God there? No, not directly. But he knew. And he says to Cain, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." And so there are examples, aren't there, when people thought, well, it's hidden, it's secret, no one knows, but God knows. And there are many examples in the Bible. We could think of Sarah laughing, or Achan stealing the spoil. We could think of David. David was a prayerful and a godly man, but he fell into sin. Uriah was murdered. His wife Bathsheba, David took her. Did God know? Of course he knew. But David acted as if it was all right, if he'd done nothing wrong, as if perhaps people didn't really know. But God sent Nathan, the prophet, to tell him about the rich and the poor farmer. And Nathan, as God's messenger, had to announce to David, "You are the man." A reminder to us. Nothing that you or I do is concealed from God. And that has great implications, doesn't it? There is a tendency to think sometimes that what is hidden from the human eye, what people don't know. And yes, indeed, other people may not know. But God knows. And there's a temptation, isn't it, to sometimes think that no one really knows and put it to the back of our mind. But remember this, God knows. And one of the implications of God seeing all these things is that God knows all sin. He knows all sin. There may be secrets that no one knows, but as I said, God knows. He knows secret sins even. The secret sins. In Psalm 90, we read, just Psalm 90 and verse 8, we read this, "You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance." So God knows. He sees. He sees every sin, every detail of our life. We know the word of God tells us that man looks on the outward appearance, but God on the heart. He knows the sinfulness of the human heart. God knows that. And he knows the secrets of every person who has ever lived. Now for all of us, but for the unbeliever, that is a fearful thing, isn't it? The Bible tells us it's a fearful thing to fear to fall into the hand of the living God. But to know that God sees us, to know that God knows our thoughts, he sees every sin, every secret sin, and that one day, the Bible says, that God will judge. The secrets of our life will be revealed and God will judge us. Now the unbeliever naturally will resist that truth. The atheist wants to put the knowledge of God out of their mind, and certainly the knowledge of sin, because if God's out of their mind, well, they're not accountable. They don't want to think about sin. They resist any truth about sin or that they might be accountable to God. But whether you accept that or not, the Bible declares God sees our heart. He sees our sin. He knows all about you. For the believer, we must confess our sin. How important it is. The Bible calls us to confess. We must keep, as it were, those short accounts with God when we do sin and come back to him and confess before him that we've sinned. And we know that God in his holiness hates sin. He is the righteous judge of all of us. Well, we must confess our sin. And as believers, we rejoice, don't we, that we come to one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Saviour. We must look again to him. We must look to his righteousness. We have no righteousness of our own. And we rejoice that there is a Saviour of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But as we think that God knows all sin, there is a warning. There's a warning to the unbeliever that God sees every sin. And if there is no repentance, God will justly punish, and there will be eternal punishment. Well, as we think of the great implications, think also, omniscience spurs us to godliness. The Bible, of course, calls Christians to be disciples. It calls us to be holy, not just when it's convenient, but at all times we're called to be holy. You might say, well, what's that got to do with omniscience? Well, you see, God knows how sincere you are. God knows how faithful you are to him. God knows whether you are living out your Christian profession. He knows. Asa the king wasn't perfect by any means. Nevertheless, we know that the heart of Asa, we're told, was loyal all his days. So God knew the heart of Asa, and he knows your heart. He knows everything about us. Therefore, we, if we know that truth, we must seek to be sincere and diligent in Christian living to honour God. Now, we mustn't just see God in that terms of somebody who sees us, who's looking down upon us. Yes, that is true. Christian obedience, of course, should be a response of love from our heart, because we know the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the call of the Bible is to be obedient. We must remember, God sees us. God knows. God knows whether you are honouring him in your life. God knows whether you are holding something back in your service for him. And let this truth cause us to be prayerful and to seek to be men and women of God in our lives, the one that God wants us to be. And if this knowledge should cause us to be very diligent about honouring God, about being holy, about being godly, we can think of the opposite of that, because God also knows if we're guilty of hypocrisy. God knows if we're insincere. God knows that if we are deceiving perhaps others, but we're not deceiving God, because God knows. We should see the foolishness of hypocrisy. The hypocrite perhaps thinks he can cover sin or hide something from God or ignore something. But that is not true. We cannot deceive God. Absalom tried to mask his treason with the pretense of a religious vow. But God knew his heart. God knows all hypocrisy. God's word calls us to be holy and godly. In that psalm that was read, David, he said this. He wanted God to do this. Verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Well, David here trusts God. He has that complete trust in God, but he invites him to probe his innermost thoughts and feelings. He did in the very first verse. He says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. He submits himself to God for correction and direction. And in doing this, he sought to have that attitude of godliness that the knowledge of God would bring. He wanted God to search him and know him. I wonder if you could pray that same thing. If you could really desire that God would search your heart and see what you really are. Well, God's knowledge should be a spur to our godliness. Think also of this, that omniscience brings comfort. It brings comfort. Just as God sees everything and God knows everything, and that is a fearful thought, it's also a word of comfort. God searches the heart, as we thought. But as we think of that fear it may bring, it may also bring that sense of awe and wonder as we consider the greatness of God. It should make all of us stop and think. But there's comfort, isn't there? And these opening six verses of Psalm 139, which were read, are comforting verses. Because as you think about it, God knows all things. So this evening, he knows your situation. He knows your needs. He knows your fears. He knows your hopes, your burdens. He knows your prayers. He knows the unknown future that you don't know. He knows all this. He knows everything. Jesus said, your heavenly Father knows what things you have need of. He knows the small things and the great things. He knows them all. Even tonight, God knows. And as you know that God knows, and as you think about that in your testimony, can you not see God's guiding hand, God's overruling providence? David could say in this psalm, verse 5, you have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. So David could testify. God had gone before him. God had been with him. God had laid his hand upon him. God, we know, had protected him. God had helped him. He had defeated Goliath. God had been the one who had been with him. And how good if you can say and see that God has provided for you, and you see God's knowledge, God's great and vast knowledge. It's all the result of that, but in his providence he has provided for you. Well, as we think of this, we realise that David adds this testimony. And he says, as we've read, that you've hedged me behind and before. And if you think about that, and if you think about perhaps the mountains that seem before you, or the questions that are before you in life, just remember that God knows. He knows your situations. Perhaps you ask, how shall I manage? What can I do? But God knows. He knows from the very beginning. He knows the end. He knows the future. Job could say, in a time of perplexity, he knows the way that I take. God knows the way that we take. To Job, it was deeply mysterious. To his friends, it was incomprehensible. But Job was comforted. God knew, and God had control in his life. And so we must see that there is comfort in the knowledge of God, in the knowledge that he knows all about you and all about me. So we think of these implications. Omniscience encourages prayer. Encourages prayer. God knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. He knows that of you and me. He knows every need. And he hears every prayer. We might ask, how can God hear my prayer among the multitude of prayers that are offered to him, the multitude of supplication that is presented to him every hour? It's remarkable just to think about that. But God, who knows all things, he knows all things. His understanding isn't limited in any way. It is because he is infinite, it is because he is omniscient, that he hears prayer. He knows everything that is taking place in the universe which he has made. No prayer is overlooked. He knows the desires and the longings of your heart. In Isaiah 65 and 24 we read, it shall come to pass that before they call, I shall answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. You see, God knows. lives. This is, of course, relating to the sovereignty of God, and won't go into that, but a wonderful thing of God's knowledge. But God, in his purpose, he uses prayer, and in his means, he uses prayer to accomplish those purposes. But we must pray. This is an encouragement to prayer. God knows it shall come to pass that before they call, I shall answer. And so we must pray. God knows all things, God hears, and God answers. Omniscience should lead us to praise. The theme of omniscience really directs us to the greatness of God. It's just one of his characteristics which point us to his greatness. But we praise God for who he is. If you have just some understanding of the greatness of God, and I've touched a number of his characteristics this evening, and if you understand just something that God knows all things, then we will praise him for his great knowledge. A.W. Pink uses three words to sum up on this theme. First one is amazement. Three words beginning with A, amazement. How far above any human is God's knowledge? I hope when we've been thinking about, just to a small extent, you've been amazed. The infinite knowledge of God, his omniscience. We should be amazed. You and I don't even know what a day will bring forth. But God knows all things. The second word he used was awe. Just the sheer magnitude, the sheer understanding of the comprehensiveness of the knowledge of God. The infinity of his knowledge. It's awesome. That word is overused, but we can truly say that of God's omniscience. It is awesome. He is so great. And the third A was adoration. We should adore. Just to think about God in this sense, just to consider the greatness of him who knows all things. He knows the beginning, he knows the end, he knows the whole of your life. It's open to his view. He knows all. Just to think of that, we should adore. And we should adore because if you are a Christian and he's set a love upon you and called you, by his grace, and that we should then praise him. We should adore and worship and praise God, who alone knows all things, who alone is worthy. And so as we think of his omniscience, let us also praise him. We've sung hymns of praise. Let us, as we pray, praise him. Let us in our life give praise to our God, who knows all things. Well, I thought of this omniscience, this great truth, and I thought of God's omniscience, but great implications for our lives, just some of those. As I conclude, just wanted to mention something. God knows all things. That is true. But you know, God can be known. It's a wonderful truth, isn't it? The greatness of God, and yet you and I can know him personally. We can know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Saviour. What a wonderful blessing it is. For all his greatness and majesty and awesomeness, as we thought this evening, we can know God in a personal way. And just something of that is, as we get that, as Peter and Jesus was speaking to Peter after the resurrection, and he was questioning him. The occasion in John 21 when Jesus asked him, "Do you love me?" And on the third time, Jesus asked, "Do you love me?" Peter replied, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." There was interesting truth there. Peter knew that truth. But we've been thinking this evening, he said, "You know all things. You know that I love you." And Peter was right. But can we this evening rest in this, that we know and love the Saviour? He knows all things. He knows before eternity past those who would love him. And God knows. But in our knowledge, our very finite, very small knowledge, do we have that personal knowledge of God? This great God, he can be known. That is the greatest blessing, to know God and to know Jesus as Saviour. And then just to think another application for our lives in Deuteronomy. We have in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, we read this. "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Now, we wonder at all God knows. And I hope that you wonder after this evening. And those secret things, those things we don't even know, those so many things that God knows, those things which are not revealed. But I think we must remember that as we're called to live our lives, we do know God's word, God's truth. He has revealed to us all we need to know in his wisdom. And the calling to you and I is to honour God with what we do know. How we rejoice in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the word made flesh. How we rejoice that we have these things revealed to us, and they're revealed to us, and we're to tell them to the generation following. There is no need for us to search into the mysteries. There's no need for us to speculate about God. We have these great truths. We can study and search these truths. Our calling is to honour God with the revealed word. We leave to him those secret things which belong to him. And then just finally, just to reflect once more and just to read this verse 6 in Psalm 139, the great magnitude of this doctrine. God is omniscient. He knows all things. He knows about you. He knows about me. He knows everything. Can we join with David as we consider this subject and say, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. May we have that sense of amazement, of awe and adoration as we consider this omniscience and our God who is omniscient.